Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Tuesday, May 16th. Good morning, and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's great to be with you here on this Tuesday in the sixth week of Easter. In case you missed us talking about it yesterday on Monday, a huge thank you to all of you, our Relevant Radio family, for your incredible generosity last week during our pledge drive. We made our goal of $3 million on Friday night at the wire in the final minute of the Give Hope Spring pledge drive during the tail end of the Drew Mariani Show. We did it with your amazing support through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary, no doubt. In case you missed last week's pledge drive, for whatever reason, if you're out of town or on vacation or you just didn't get around to it, you can still make a tax-deductible donation by giving us a call at 877-291-0123. Of course, you can give online at relevantradio.com, or you can make a pledge through the Relevant Radio app. Want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines on this Tuesday morning?
Special Counsel John Durham released a report yesterday, cast doubt about the FBI's decision to launch an investigation into connections between Donald Trump's campaign and Russia during the 2016 election. That seems like ancient history at this point. But the report claims the FBI had no real evidence of collusion before launching the investigation. It finds the FBI rushed that investigation as well, and it also failed to corroborate on something regarding, you've heard about the Steele dossier, the document that had been used by the FBI to bolster its case, and the FBI failed to corroborate the allegations found therein. So kind of interesting, a look back. It's a subject that Mr. Trump is not letting up on either as he continues his campaign in 2024.
What is your sense of how the media is reporting this? Obviously, there was so much wrong information for all that time. And obviously, former President Trump has been saying all along that really it was unfounded and uncalled for and then just not true.
Yeah, sadly, it's a long time after that happened. And I think that will contribute to the fact that it might not be covered, and he might not, kind of get, even though he gets lots of press, enough coverage of really what happened here.
And meanwhile, the surge of illegal immigration continues at the southern border. In fact, we're going to talk about the whole situation with the end of Title 42 here coming up momentarily with Alfonso Aguilar, our political analyst. But Glenn, what's the latest as of this morning?
Well, there was a little bit of a dip the last couple days there, but more troops are headed to the border, especially the El Paso area. The federal government sending about 950 more troops in that area. So they know there are many, many migrants kind of piled up along the Mexican side of the border, and we're not through this this particular change in U.S. policy right now.
And of course, we'll talk about it here momentarily in much more detail. Now, on a much lighter note, today is National Waiter Day. What do we know about National Waiter Day, Sarah?
It is a day to celebrate those who work so hard to wait those tables and to make sure that we have those drinks and they're filled and there are enough of napkins and silverware and all the things that are going on. It's just chaotic sometimes at a restaurant, wherever you're at, and they're just there to make sure that everything is going smoothly. Have you ever been a waiter, John?
It's funny that you should ask. As a young guy, when I was out of high school, I did do a little waiting and got a taste of what it's like, taking care of folks and waiting on them and making tips. And, I think I figured out I'd rather be waited upon than be doing the waiter. It was not my calling.
John, did that make you a really good tipper then, having been on the other side of that experience?
You know, that's really a good observation, Glenn, because I do think of myself as a good tipper, especially I appreciate good service. If a waiter or waitress does a good job, for sure they're going to get their at least 20%. So, yeah, I think it did. And, you know, I think for young people, you know, to actually wait on people, I think it's a good experience. You know, you learn something about, you know, serving as opposed to being served.
Yeah, well, I guess you have a lot of, you have to do a lot of hard work. It's just constant hustle bustle. There's not really, unless you're at a restaurant where nobody's at, you're constantly moving. And yeah, you have to learn the ethic of hard work. So I'm sure it's not a horrible thing to learn. How about you, Glenn?
I've never had that opportunity, but I love the idea that if anything from being on a date to a job interview, if you're, you know, kind of looking at how that other person treats the wait staff, can tell you a lot about what kind of person they are. If they show respect for someone that's serving them versus, you know, waiter, get my stuff, or this is, you know, and then there's a whole other thing about sending food back if it's not just quite right. You know, is it worth the hassle, or do you just shut up and eat it? But maybe that's another topic for another day.
And if you ever want a good photo when you're out to dinner, if you're out with your wife and you want your picture taken, be nice to the waiter or the waitress, because, you know, they oftentimes gladly will oblige because they know that they take a nice picture of you, that you'll give them a nice tip. So it's a win-win.
Yes, they are in the business of making everyone's day magical. So you want to make sure that when you're out that you do respect your wait staff and try to do a good job tipping them. Sometimes, you know, you're low on cash, but just try to factor that in when you're making everything, especially since they, you know, they get paid a certain amount because they're supposed to be those tips. So we have to be mindful of that and do our very best.
So let's take care of our waiters or waitresses on this National Waiter Day. As always, thanks so much, Glenn and Sarah.
Hey, sure thing, John.
First things first, we always start every morning in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, always through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Tuesdays, I always take a brief moment to remind you that we should pray to our guardian angel. Even though you can't see these heavenly companions, your guardian angels are with you. We should ask our guardian angel for help during our everyday lives. You never know when your guardian angel is actually whispering in your ear, so listen up. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show. And if you want to send us an email, it's morningair@relevantradio.com. And our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, it's 888-914-9149 for you early birds. Now, Title 42, the public health order that allowed for the rapid expulsion of migrants at the southern border due to the COVID-19 pandemic, expired last Thursday night, as we have reported, with the ending of the COVID-19 national emergency. In the days leading up to the order's end, agents encountered historic levels of over 10,000 migrants a day, with upwards of 80,000 to 90,000 crossings last week alone. In fact, authorities were preparing for the release of migrants without court dates into the streets. Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas said Sunday on CNN that it's too early to know whether the surge in migrants at the U.S. southern border has peaked since the expiration of Title 42 last week.
Over the past 2 days, the United States Border Patrol has experienced a 50% drop in the number of encounters versus what we were experiencing earlier in the week before Title 42 ended at midnight on Thursday. It is still early. We are in day 3. But, you know, we've been planning for this transition for months and months, and we've been executing on our plan, and we will continue to do so.
This migrant crisis is a very difficult situation from a Catholic perspective for everyday Catholics to really understand. What is the U.S. bishop's position on Title 42 ending and this current migrants crisis and humanitarian crisis? Joining us live from Washington, D.C. for a Catholic perspective on the end of Title 42 and the crisis at the border is attorney and political analyst Alfonso Aguilar, the political director of Americano Media. Alfonso is a frequent guest on Fox News, MSNBC, Telemundo, Univision, and CNN in Espanol. He's published opinion columns in the New York Times and the Wall Street Journal, and of course, a longtime regular contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Alfonso. Thanks so much for joining us. It's really good to be with you once again to bring some clarity to this whole issue.
Of course, John. Always a pleasure to be with you.
Alfonso, can you explain for us exactly what was Title 42 and what was the original intention of Title 42?
Well, Title 42 is an authority given to the president to under a health provision of federal law that gives authority to the president to declare an emergency and take extreme measures. One of them, which President Trump took, was to allow the Border Patrol at the southern border to, based on Title 42, for health reasons, because of the emergency of the pandemic, to remove people immediately if they got to the border, even if they asked for asylum. So it was an important tool to considering. What was going on in the country in terms of health, but also because we had so many people coming to the border, it was an important tool for the Border Patrol to be able to remove people and dissuade quickly and dissuade people from making that dangerous journey to the southern border.
What is your take on what is going on as we speak here, just days after Title 42 has expired?
Well, you know, I agree with Secretary Mayorkas in just one thing, and that is that it's too early to say if numbers are coming down. I mean, what we saw at the beginning of last week was really impressive. Numbers skyrocketed to record levels. We were seeing the first 3 days of the week, right before Title 42 expired, we were seeing 10,000 people each day from Monday to Wednesday arriving at our southern border. 30,000 people in total. That's a record. But after Title 42 ended, those numbers have decreased, but they remain extremely, extremely high. So it's hard to say if they're going to go down. Now, the fact of the matter is that the administration has begun cracking down on the border lately. And one key measure that they've taken is basically one from the Trump era, which is to require those who petition asylum at our southern border to request asylum in a third country, one of those countries they went through on their way to the southern border. Now, it's interesting because when the Trump administration implemented that measure, Democrats were highly critical, saying that the Trump administration was not going to meet their international obligation to provide asylum to people. And now the current administration turns and implements the same measure. That's a very powerful measure. So that could help to decrease the number of people traveling to the southern border. But again, it's too early to say. This administration has done so much harm in making changes to the asylum law to encourage people to come to the southern border and ask for asylum, even though they don't have a legitimate claim to it. We know that 90% of people who are applying for asylum today, around 90%, have no legitimate claim to asylum. So that is one of the main reasons why people have kept coming to the southern border. So we have to see.
Alfonso, do you think that the mainstream media and the left is trying to downplay the situation at the border? In fact, they've been trying to downplay it for quite some time, really kind of ignoring it, despite the fact that over 2.7 million migrants crossed just in last year, 2022 alone.
Well, I think lately I've seen, I think they've had to recognize the problem, and I think there's been more coverage of the border situation. I would say that at the beginning of this administration, the first 2 years of the administration, the mainstream media really didn't pay that much attention to the crisis. The Biden administration didn't want to call it a crisis. They said that they kept saying that this was just a regular flow of migrants to the southern border, that this, are things that that happen normally. But the numbers are so huge and record setting. We really haven't seen anything like this, that I think the mainstream media has been put in a position where they can't avoid talking about it. So I think now even mainstream media is talking about it. And we saw President Biden being asked about it, during the early days of last week. And he even said that the past years have been chaotic and that he expected a little bit of chaos in these days. So finally, some truth from the administration, when for so long they weren't willing to call it a crisis.
We're joined this morning by Alfonso Aguilar, a political analyst and the political director of Americano Media, talking about the end of Title 42 and the current situation on the southern border. Alfonso, from a Catholic and a faith perspective, how do you reconcile the reality that migrants have a right to leave persecution in their countries, and yet a nation like the United States also has a right to secure its borders?
Of course. And, this is a very difficult issue. It's an issue of human suffering. The people making it to the southern border are going through a very difficult journey where they're exposed to all sorts of dangers. Having said that, we have to remember this is a prudential issue. So we're called to welcome the immigrant, of course, but what specific policies we implement to welcome the immigrant into our country is a matter of opinion, right? And I think from my perspective, I think, this massive flows of people are very dangerous. They facilitate child trafficking, human trafficking. It could be as many as 60% of women and girls traveling to the border are victims of sexual assault. And it seems to me that this
not to mention the fentanyl crisis.
Oh, the fentanyl, right? Because the Border Patrol is overwhelmed, they can't do their interdiction work. So they're overwhelmed, and the fentanyl comes in through our ports of entry under their noses. So this is not good for national security. It's for humanitarian reasons, is not good. We don't want people to make this dangerous journey. So many people are dying, and the people dying to make it to the border has gone up. So I do believe that this is not the way to come to the United States. And I think our response should be to guarantee border security for national security reasons, but also for humanitarian reasons, to dissuade people from making that dangerous journey. And, our country is a welcoming country. Every year we provide 1,000 people an immigrant visa, a green card. That means we allow 1 million people each year to make America their home. We're very generous. But we need a legal and orderly way for people to come to the United States. This is not the way, and we should dissuade it at all costs. And I think that is certainly consistent with Catholic teaching.
Well, it's been reported that the U.S. bishops opposed Title 42. In fact, they just came out with a statement last Friday. Do you have a sense of what their position is?
Well, I think they're concerned about turning away people who maybe have a legitimate reason for asylum. Those who are really being persecuted for political or religious reasons. And I agree with the bishops 100% in that respect. But we have to understand that as many as 90% of the people arriving to our border and asking for asylum do not have a legitimate claim to asylum. They're abusing the system. They're economic migrants, but they're told just to ask for asylum, and they know that if they do, it's highly likely that they're going to be let in. So I think that they may have been their concern, because a lot of people were being removed under Title 42, even though they were asking for asylum. And that's under Title 42, you can remove people who ask for asylum. But still, even under Title 42, at least with this administration, Title 42, they found ways to go around Title 42, and literally hundreds of thousands of people asking for asylum were still being allowed in the the U.S.
There's been a lot of concerns from both Republicans and Democrats about the expected overwhelming numbers of migrants. This surge, the numbers that we've seen, and possibly the numbers going forward. And we're talking about in many cities across the country, not just in the southern border. So it's really become a national concern.
Well, absolutely. It's not only Republicans complaining. It's Democrats as well. We've been listening to mayors, Democratic mayors of the largest cities of the United States, from New York to Chicago, saying they don't have the resources to accommodate so many people. And of course they don't, because it's a massive avalanche of people coming into the country, and our country doesn't have the resources to receive so many people at the same time. We need a generous immigration policy, but it has to be orderly so people can come in and they can be accommodated properly. But this is incredible. There are cities where they don't have enough resources to accommodate people in housing. People are living in the streets. Obviously, this type of environment generates crime. So it is terrible. Nobody can justify in any way this. It's bad for our national security. It's bad for our country, but it's also bad for the immigrants themselves. As I've said, it's a dangerous trip to the southern border. They're going to be here if they're let in, but not with a clear status, without proper housing. So many of them, this is just not the way of doing things.
And the reality is that many of these immigrants may not come back to court for years to come. According to one report, it could be as long as 2031 before some immigrants are required to actually report back. So it seems like the system really is broken, and something has to be done.
Well, absolutely. But I do believe that we can achieve operational control of the border, even if we don't have immigration reform. I think that it's a question of political will to enforce the law. And this administration, like none other before, has, Democrat or Republican, has decided not to follow the law by just letting most people in through the southern border instead of detaining them and removing them as the law requires. And that is very concerning, because we have a lot of people who may be good people, but who've been asking for asylum when they don't have a legitimate claim, and they're being let in and going to different parts of the country. And, at the end, that's also very unfair for people who want to come here legally, and for those people who have legitimate claims for asylum.
And if anyone wants to actually read the entire document, the statement from the U.S. bishops, they can just go to the USCCB website. Alfonso, as always, I really appreciate your perspective. This is a difficult issue for people of faith and compassion, but yet we have to report on what is actually going on. Thanks so much.
All right. Thank you.
Attorney and political analyst Alfonso Aguilar, the political director of Americano Media. We need to take a short break. When we come back, His Excellency Bishop Brendan Cahill of the Diocese of Victoria, Texas, will join us to discuss the Stella Maris Ministry and the upcoming annual Day of Remembrance for Seafarers. Stay with us. There's much more to come on this Tuesday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Looking at life through a Catholic lens. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Tuesday morning. We're already, can you believe it, in the sixth week of Easter here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio Act. In case you missed us talking about it yesterday or first thing this morning, again, thank you so much to you, our Relevant Radio family. Thanks for your incredible generosity and heroic giving last week. We did make our goal of $3 million on Friday night at the wire. It was literally at the last minute of the Give Hope Spring Pledge Drive during the Drew Mariani Show. What an exciting moment it was, and we did it with your amazing support, no doubt with the intercession of the Blessed Mother Mary, the Mother of God, especially on the vigil of Our Lady of Fatima. So many, many prayers and many gifts given in honor of our Blessed Mother. If for whatever reason you missed the pledge drive last week, you can still give hope. You can still make a tax-deductible donation. You can do it online at relevantradio.com or on the Relevant Radio app, or you can give us a call, 877-291-0123. And again, we love you, we need you, and you, our listeners, are the best listeners in the world, and we so much appreciate all your support. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life, as we do every morning, is from John 10:10. Jesus the Lord says, "I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly." We're in the final weeks of the 50-day Easter season, and we continue to rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because his tomb is empty, we have life to the full. As St. Paul reminds us, we consider the sufferings of the present to be as nothing compared with the glory to be revealed in us. So we can continue to shout from the rooftops, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chapel of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. A number of you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. You should have that in your cell phone and in your speed dial. Now, do you know that there is a specific ministry in the church that reaches our seafarers, fishermen, their families, and all who work or travel on the high seas, as well as port personnel? Yes, it's called Stella Maris, and we're going to talk about that this morning. Joining us live is Bishop Brendan Cahill to discuss the Stella Maris ministry and the upcoming annual Day of Remembrance for Seafarers. Bishop Cahill is the third bishop of the Diocese of Victoria, Texas. He's also the bishop promoter of Stella Maris. Your Excellency, Bishop Cahill, thank you so much for joining us once again. It is always a joy to be with you.
Good morning, John. It's great to be with you this morning. So it's great to be here. Thanks.
Well, you know, we've mentioned, you know, many times in the past when you're with us that you're the bishop promoter of Stella Maris, the Seafarers Ministry. But there's a lot of folks who may have heard about it, but they don't know a whole lot about it. Can you give us a thumbnail sketch about Stella Maris and who they serve, a little background on this apostolate?
Absolutely. I'll start with, you know, your port cities. Like, I'm from the Gulf Coast of Texas, like Houston, Galveston, Victoria, Corpus Christi, Beaumont. You go Newark, Philadelphia, Baltimore on the East Coast. Chicago in the Midwest. Chicago is on a Great Lake. They have a port, a lot of traffic of goods that comes to the different ports. And the West Coast, Seattle, Los Angeles, just all around the country, we have a lot of material that passes through our ports. And maybe we take for granted the seafarers who their job is working on the ships on the sea, that goods can be transported from one place to another. And our brothers and sisters, men and women who are away from home for months at a time on the sea, taking care of their work, you know, transport goods around the world. And so it's been probably over 100 years that there's been a special ministry for seafarers at the ports, where you have a Catholic priest, a Catholic deacon, lay people who minister taking care of the seafarers and their particular needs. And then I've been doing this now for 8 years as a bishop. And before, when I was in Houston, I knew about our seafarers center there. And you learn about the human beings who do this work and being present for them, helping them just on basic needs sometimes, stay in touch with their families. For us, of course, as Catholics, provide the Eucharist, provide the sacraments, a priest for reconciliation. That in a sense, it's an international ministry that we provide. And so Bishop Promoter, my title is just like what it sounds like. I'll just promote it to let people know that we have ministries to ports to take care of our seafarers, that if somebody is a seafarer, they'll have somebody at a port that can take care of their pastoral needs. And it's a ministry that I've really kind of grown in over the years. And then to say, like, you have instances like we had in Baltimore a year ago, sometimes it's like a ship's abandoned and seafarers are on a ship and a port can't get off because of, you know, immigration issues and things. And it's a Catholic seafarer is the one who advocates for him and goes on board and takes care of their particular needs and helping them out. Sometimes in Galveston one time, it was an Indian seafarer who just came into the chapel, and the chaplain, she took a picture. He knelt in front of the Blessed Sacrament for like an hour or two. He had just been away from the Eucharist for so long because he'd been at sea. And so anyway, what I want to do is to promote for our Catholics that you could be in the Midwest, you could be on the coast, that there are ministries that we do to provide for the pastoral care of people who sometimes go under the radar and may feel forgotten. And for us to let them know, we care for you. Jesus came that you could have life and have it abundantly, and the fullness of life we want to offer you as a brother, sister Catholic.
Your Excellency, most people really just aren't aware of some of the challenges that our brothers and sisters that are out on the sea and in the ocean and on these ships that they have to deal with when it comes to their faith. I mean, it's probably not that easy to go to Mass when you're out in the middle of the water on a ship.
Exactly. And that's actually, we had some listening sessions that were sponsored by our bishops conference with different young adult groups. And one of the young adult groups that we listened to were young people who were at the seafarer colleges preparing for going to sea. And that's what I heard was one of their big fears was being away from the Eucharist for 6 months. Because the reality is when you're at sea, you can't have Mass on the ship, you know? And so how do you celebrate your faith when you're away from sea, when you're away from port? And so the idea of maintaining your spiritual life, maintaining your rhythm of prayer, staying connected now, because you can't stay connected, but you're not physically at the Mass, ways to do that. And so that's the type of thing that seafarer chaplains try to work with our seafarers. How you maintain your Eucharistic spirituality connection with Jesus Christ when you're away for so long. And so it's that's precisely it. And maybe that's where, like, the beauty of Stella Maris, our title, Mary Star of the Sea, the Marian devotion helps because you pray the rosary and kind of know your connection with the church. You can pray, with the readings of the day, little books we give for prayer books. There are different things you can do And then when you get to port, you know, can go to the mass and be there. And so it's and sometimes celebrate mass on the ship. Like I've done that. I celebrate mass on a ship where, you know, the seafarers hadn't been, had mass celebrated for them a long time, but the chaplain went on the ship and celebrated mass for them.
Can you tell us about the work of some of the chaplains and maritime deacons that are out there as part of this ministry of Stella Maris?
Oh, it's fantastic because you hear, I say it's like any, of course, you know, we're all Catholic. We have our different ministries, and whatever ministry you're at, when you get together at a conference, you share your stories and what's going on and what's important. And I would say it's similar to other ministries that sometimes you feel overwhelmed because, you know, it's like you might have one or two, depending on the size of the port. And every port is different, too. But you say have a few port chaplains trying to work, and sometimes overwhelming the number of needs and demands of the seafarers that come on. Sometimes it's hard to get on the ship. Sometimes there's different things going on. But I would say the commonality with seafarer ministry and other ministries, the importance of the physical presence, that, you know, that to physically have somebody there to pray with you and for you, and then to know that you're not alone, that you're part of this community of faith. Again, it's kind of, I guess your power scripture always kind of guides us, but, you know, John 10 is so much about being connected to the body of Christ and how to maintain that connection for people whose work takes them away for extended periods of time.
And Your Excellency, I know you've got an annual National Day of Remembrance for Seafarers coming up on May 22nd. You're going to be celebrating Mass at the National Basilica of the Immaculate Conception in Washington, D.C., a magnificent church. Can you briefly tell us a little bit about this event?
You're correct. Thanks for, yeah, I mentioned that it's Saturday. Saturday is the Mass, 11:15, and it's a daily Mass in the crypt of the Basilica, and it's a beautiful Mass we do annually, and we want to honor and pray for our seafarers, and Day of Remembrance in particular is in memory of those who have been lost at sea over the past year, and to pray for their souls, for their salvation, and pray for our consolation, and you know, as we do it, it's a way of remembering just all the different seafarers and different peoples that work on the sea. There's a group from Gloucester, Massachusetts, who are fishermen, and they come each year and praying for, you know, just their work and asking for support and encouragement, what they do. There's others who come from the Port of Baltimore. The chaplain for Baltimore usually comes with a few people. And then just praying, in a sense, for the seafarers who have been lost. And it's connected to the United States has a maritime department as part of the Department of Transportation. And they have a service of remembrance like on Tuesday or Wednesday. And so before I've done the opening prayer and closing prayer for it. Last year, a religious sister, Sister Joanna Okereke, she gave the opening prayer and closing prayer. And that's the United States government. But that's like the U.S. acknowledging maritime and how dependent we are on the maritime industry. And so the week is just a traditional week of remembrance for those who have been lost at sea, but it's a way of us honoring the maritime industry, the maritime ministry that we offer.
Your Excellency, I want to bring in our listeners. If you've ever had any experiences with the Stella Maris ministry, if you've actually been out on the sea or the ocean, have any questions or thoughts that you'd like to ask Bishop Brendan Cahill, the Bishop of the Diocese of Victoria, Texas, and of course, he is also the promoter of Stella Maris. You can give us a call, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our conversation with Bishop Cahill. Stay with us. There's more to come on the other side.
I'm sitting on the dock of the bay, watching the tide roll away. Ooh, just sitting on the dock of the bay, wasting time.
888-914-9149 is our number. 888-914-9149. We're talking about the Stella Maris Ministry with His Excellency Bishop Brendan Cahill, the Bishop of the Diocese of Victoria, Texas. Your Excellency, final thoughts on the importance of the work that Stella Maris is doing and this special Mass coming up this week, actually, on May 22nd, this annual Day of Remembrance for Seafarers.
I say the importance of staying connected and that we're united with brothers and sisters around the world, the beauty of our Catholic faith. And even like going back to St. Paul was always on the sea and shipwrecked, and just so many people who travel the seas every day, and to be aware and aware of the men and women who sacrifice the sailors for us, for our good. And appreciation and gratitude for the support of the ministry. Today, I'm blessing a new port facility for our chaplain in Point Comfort. It's a small port in South Texas, but that we have people there who minister, take care of our seafarers. Great deal of gratitude for the chaplains and ministers as well. And then for people to say, especially if you're involved with Catholic Daughters do a lot to support this ministry. And they'll do Christmas gifts, they'll do other things. So to thank Catholic Daughters and others who support the Seafarer Ministry.
How grateful are the folks who are out there on the seas and on the ocean when they realize that there is this ministry out there that is available to them with what you do, obviously, with Stella Maris?
Oh, my God. Let me give you an example. This is a personal one. I probably shared this with you before, but sometimes there's somebody who had 40 years of National Geographic, and they're wondering what to do with all the National Geographic magazines. And I said, man, they would love it on the ships, the seafarers, because they like to read. So books or like positive magazines like that. I packed them in my car, all these National Geographics brought to the port. And sure enough, the chaplain was like, man, they were so grateful. And they were talking about thank you so much. And they just appreciate being remembered, because I think it's probably like each of us. And I mean, we know we live in a world, creation's good. The evil one tries to separate us and feel like we're alone and abandoned. And that God is always reminding us that we're connected through the Holy Spirit to one another. And so I think a little action like that, like just given National Geographics or old books, that the seafarers, they're at sea for a long time, so they don't like to read. And so there's a lot. And the most deep gratitude is the Mass, because sometimes tears, you know, if they haven't been to Mass for a while, but that somebody offers Mass either on the ship or at the port is beautiful.
Well, I really appreciate the passion that you have for your ministry and to help all these forgotten families and all the folks that are out there on the oceans and the seas. It is tremendous work. I wanted to switch gears here in the final moments and talk a little bit about the upcoming solemnity of the Assumption of Our Lord. Your thoughts on this important feast here during the Easter season?
One of my favorite reflections on Ascension comes from the end of the Gospel of Luke. And it's when Jesus ascends and he blesses them. And their disciples are on the road to Bethany, is a detail that's said, like, in my mind, that the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the friends of Jesus. And as he ascends, he blesses them, and then they go back into Jerusalem with joy to proclaim the resurrection. And the contrast from Good Friday, where they dispersed, all separated, alone, despaired, and Good Friday was kind of they just wandered away. And the Ascension, when he leaves to heaven, they stay together, and they go to proclaim the good news. And then they wait for the Pentecost. So in a sense, from after the experience of the risen Lord, they stay together and, you know, work together. And so my sense of, it's this beautiful reflection that, you know, that the Lord has ascended, but he promised us a spirit. He promised to remain with us till the end of time. And so, like, even when I confirm, a lot of times I'll say, like Jesus will say, we may wander off and be alone, but he's always tracking us down to bring us back in to the community. And the ascension is that great feast that as Jesus ascends to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, he promises he'll be with us forever. And for us, if we stay together, stay connected in communion with one another in the union of the Holy Spirit, that God will bless us abundantly. Going back to your original John 10, that he came that we have life and have it abundantly.
Yeah, it never ceases to amaze me how our power scripture seems to always tie into whatever the topic is that we're talking about for any given day.
Yeah.
But, Excellency, you know, our Lord not only blessed his disciples and apostles, but he also commissioned them to go forth and preach the gospel to all nations. But he didn't leave them alone. He promised them the Holy Spirit, and with that Holy Spirit, they had the boldness and the strength and the power to go out and really preach the gospel.
Yes, and then there's a mystery of it that in our reading from Office of Readings, our prayer on the Ascension, it's a quote from St. Leo the Great, so like in the 400s, and he thought about the mystery that Jesus Christ is more present now than even when he walked this earth. And it's like, what do you mean? And you know, the reality is in the incarnation, say he preached that there's a few thousand people might have heard him, but now through the gift of the Holy Spirit, after he ascended and after the Pentecost, that we're preaching him to billions of people. And he's present through the Holy Eucharist, through the sacraments, through the witness of Christian faithful, that after the ascension, that Jesus is actually more present today than when he walked the earth. And so it's a really deep reflection of thinking, you're right, we're commissioned, and we're commissioned to carry him to the ends of the earth.
And of course, he's present in all those ways, and also present in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, but in a special way, par excellence, in the Holy Eucharist.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's one of the things that you come to realize and appreciate more, and appreciate, even we're talking about Stella Maris and some of our different ministries, to be aware of people who are away from the Eucharist for a while and they don't have access to. I mean, we're very fortunate here. I mean, we have daily mass. We have, you know, we have access to the Eucharist, can be fed and nourished. But you can think of, and talk about seafarers, but it could be immigrants, it could be people in prison, it could be people in a hospital. There's so many people that don't have that, but we can bring it. And Jesus can be truly present to them in their suffering, in their pain, in their joys too, but we can bring the real presence of Jesus to the world.
Well, Your Excellency, I really appreciate you being with us as always, and really enlightening us about the great work that's being done with Stella Maris Ministry. Can you leave us your blessing as we prepare for the ascension of our Lord and also the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost?
Yes, sir. And we pray, Lord Jesus, to send forth your Spirit upon all of us who are listening today. May we be open in action, word, and deed to your Spirit, to your action in our lives. Pray for all the listeners, supporters of this ministry. Pray, oh Lord, that you be with us and our families. We know the comfort and the peace that comes through your Holy Spirit. And may Almighty God bless you and protect you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Your Excellency, as always, thank you so much. His Excellency, Bishop Brendan Cahill, the Bishop of the Diocese of Victoria, Texas, here on Morning Air. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Casualties of War. The movie Casualties of War tells the true story of a squad of soldiers which fought in Vietnam. While there, they both saw and participated in some terrible crimes. One of their crimes was to abduct and rape a young Vietnamese girl. The lead role in the film, played by Michael J. Fox. He takes on the character of a Private Erickson, a soldier who is part of the squad but didn't join in the abduction. As he struggles with what has happened, he says to the other men in his squad, "Just because each of us might at any second be blown away, we're acting like we can do anything we want, as though it doesn't matter what we do. I'm thinking it's just the opposite. Because we might be dead in the next split second, maybe we gotta be extra careful with what we do, because maybe it matters more. Maybe it matters more than we ever know." Luke 12:40, "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, our resident lovologist, Martha Fernandez-Sardina, will continue our discussion on a new Pentecost for a new evangelization. Plus, Professor Harry Kramer, professor of management and strategy at Kellogg's School of Management, will explain to us why we should never give up. We'll talk about perseverance. So stay with us. There's a lot more to come in the final hour of Morning Air here on this Tuesday on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.